in the letter to the Romans. And we come this morning to the 8th chapter, and we read from verse 12 down to verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and at verse 12. And so then, brothers, we are debtors, we are under an obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption. And so when we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word and grant us an understanding of it. In verses 14 to 17 of Romans chapter 8, Paul uses two expressions to describe the Christian's relationship with God. He says in verse 14 that we are the sons of God. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And further on in verse 16, he says, we are the children of God. In verse 16, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But in fact, the New Testament uses three distinct Greek words to describe what it means to be inside the family of God. And these three words are simply three different ways of looking at the fact of belonging to God and belonging to the family of God. The first of these words is the word paideion, which means a child. And of course, it's the root of the English word pediatrics, the science of caring for little children. We are the paideia of God. We are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And that word, paideion, refers really to our junior condition in the sight of God. A paideion in the Greek world was someone who was under discipline and under instruction. Someone who was a learner from others. A paideion was a true child in his father's house. But because he was a paideion, he was under tutelage and subject to his father. And one of the hallmarks of being a true paideion child in the family and the household of God is found in verse 15, where Paul speaks about the difference between a spirit of slavery and a spirit of sonship. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of sonship, or as it can be translated, the spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father. And according to this 15th verse, this is something that distinguishes a true child of God. And this is one of the hallmarks of a true child of God, and is one of the tests of vital Christianity. Do you have the spirit of a slave, or do you have the spirit of a son? Do you have the spirit of a slave who does something out of duty, or because it's the right thing to do, or because you've been told to do it? Or do you have the spirit of a son who does things because he loves to do them and he wants to please his father? You see, a slave in Paul's world was someone with no rights at all. A slave owned nothing, and he owned nothing because he was nothing. He was a disposable object, like a chattel or a piece of furniture. And the difference between a slave and a son was this: that the son of the house, however junior his position in relation to the slave — the boy might be 7, and the slave might be 70. But because he was a son and not a slave, he had a special relationship with the head of the house. And that relationship is summed up in the use of the word Abba, Father. And to use that word, Abba, Father, did two things to the boy. First of all, it established a relationship between him and the Father. And that relationship transcended all other relationships. Just as a Christian's relationship with his Heavenly Father transcends all other relationships, because Abba means that a bond of filial love and obedience and trust is the bond that has primacy above all other bonds. Abba means that God is your father and you are his paideon child, and you stand in a special relationship with him. And the second thing that the use of Abba does is this: it sets you under authority. Because in that world, fatherhood had not so much to do with paternity as it had to do with authority. A father in that world was an authoritarian figure. It wasn't a case of, he is my father because he begat me. It was a case of, he is my father, therefore I am subject to him. He is over me, and I am under him, and I owe him the love and the trust and the obedience of my heart and my life. And for the child to call his father Abba, put him under authority. That is why when the prophet Isaiah saw the coming Christ, he saw him as an authoritarian figure and calls him the Everlasting Father. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And if you are a Paideon child of God this morning, and if you call God Abba Father, it means that you are under discipline. You are under instruction. You are a true child in the Father's house. And yet, because you are inside this transcendent relationship of father and child, you owe your father the submission and the surrender that are due to his authority if you are a Paideon child of God. The second word that's used in the New Testament to describe what it is to be inside the family of God is the word technon. And technon simply means a bairn or a born one. And if the word paideon is a reference to juniority, the word technon is a reference to your origin, because a technon is somebody who has been conceived by God and brought to a new birth in Christ, a second birth, a heavenly birth in Christ. And what happens in the new birth is this. When you become a technon of God, a born one of God, two spirits become wedded. To be born again of God is to have had a marriage ceremony take place inside you. The Spirit of God comes to your spirit. The living comes to the dead. The uncreated comes to the created. The great original comes to the secondary. Underived life comes to derived life. And in that quickening touch, and in that marriage of two spirits, you come alive spiritually. You come alive in Jesus. You become a bairn of God, one of God's born ones. You he has quickened, says Paul, writing to the Ephesians. You who were dead, he has quickened. And when the Holy Spirit comes to a human spirit in all his power to convict, and to convince, and to convert, and to comfort, four of the offices of the Holy Spirit. Convict, convince, convert, comfort. When he comes, a marriage takes place, an interlocking process, his spirit with your spirit. You become a technon of God, a born-again child of God. You are adopted into God's family. You are given a new genealogy, a new family tree. You are transplanted into Christ. You are grafted into the royal stock of God and the household of God. To be a technon, child of God, is to have God as your origin and to be born again of Him. But there's a third word used in the New Testament to describe what it means to be inside the family of God. It's the word huios, which means a son. It's the word that Paul uses in verses 15 and 16. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of sonship. And when we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit. That's the marriage. The Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the truly marvelous thing about Christian sonship is this, that whereas paideon refers to your juniority in the Father's house, and technon refers to your origin in the Father's house, the word sonship, huios, means that although you are born of flesh, as all men are, and although you are born of the will of man, as all men are, and although you are born of blood, as all men are, because you are a Christian, you are born of God, and therefore you are a huios of God. You are a son of God. You have entered into sonship. And sonship in the New Testament is a very important word because it refers to your inheritance as a child of God. And that is the primary reference of sonship. Nowadays, we refer sonship to belonging. God is my Father, I am His Son, He is mine, and I am His, and I belong to Him forever, because He is my Father, and I am His Son. I belong to God. But in the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testaments, the primary reference of sonship is not to belonging, but to inheritance. What you inherit from your father because you are his son, what is yours by right and by privilege from the Father's bounty and from the Father's hand because you are His Son. That is why Paul goes on in these verses to speak about Christians being heirs. Verse 17. If we are children, then we are heirs. It has to do with your heritage and your inheritance. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him. And the root of all that, you know, is the Old Testament law that the inheritance of the Father falls upon the firstborn. The birthright and the blessing and the Father's boundless grace fall upon the firstborn. And that's what Paul has in mind here. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God. And fellow heirs with Christ. If I could just illustrate this from the Old Testament. You remember how in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was feeling rather dissatisfied with God. In the previous chapter, he had just delivered his nephew Lot from Sodom, and a great battle, the Battle of the Kings in the Valley of the Jordan, had been fought. And after the battle, the kings and the warriors carved up the booty for themselves, and off they went trundling home with all the spoils of war. But Abraham disdained to take any of the booty. And in chapter 15, he turns in a rather disaffected, discontented spirit to God, and he said, "O Lord God, what wilt thou give me? There are the wagons trundling home with the booty. O Lord God, what wilt thou give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus, his slave. Behold, thou hast given me no offspring." And Abraham was a very wealthy man. Where would his wealth go after he died? He had no son and heir. The wealth would go to his slave. "Thou hast given me no offspring, and a slave born in my house will be my heir." But behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir, but your own son shall be your heir." You see, that was the law of God, that inheritance and sonship went together, and the father's blessing and the father's bounty fell upon the son by inheritance. Here's another example. Do you remember the story of the wicked vine dressers in Mark's Gospel chapter 21? Here was this farmer, and he bought a piece of land. And he hauled out the weeds and the stones and built a hedge for protection, and he irrigated the soil and planted a vineyard, and then off he went to a far country, leaving the farm to his servants. And you know the story. Year after year, he sent men to the farm to bring back the yield. And year after year, the wicked tenant farmers abused the men, and beat them and stoned them, and sent them back to the boss empty-handed. And at last the farmer said, "I will send my son. Surely they will respect my son." And so the son came to the vineyard. And Mark tells us that the wicked tenant said, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours." "This is the heir. Let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours." Now, there are many deep undertones in that parable of the gospel message. The field is the church. The servants of the farmer are the ministers of the gospel. But those who run the farm wanted to run the farm their own way and run the church their own way. Let us kill the Son that the inheritance may be ours. Our church, and we run it our way, that the inheritance may be ours. But these wicked tenants, they knew the law of God, which said that the heir inherits the blessing. And you see the wonder of that law in the Gospel of Christ in the New Testament. Writing to the Ephesians in chapter 3, Paul tells these Gentile Ephesians, these men and women who had once lived godless lives and who had once been outsiders to the gospel, aliens and strangers to God, foreigners to the covenants of God. He told them that they were now fellow heirs with the Jews. You see, Israel was the firstborn child of God, and the Father's inheritance and the Father's bounty came to that one nation. But now that Christ has died and risen again, the Jews and the Gentiles are fellow heirs together of the Father's bounty and the grace of the gospel. And that is a major thrust of the gospel message. To be a son is to be an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ, because inheritance and sonship stand together. Do you know the story of the prodigal son? Let's just look at it in closing this morning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. It's a well-known story, and perhaps because it is so well-known, we miss some of its secrets. Chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel and verse 11. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And there you have the setting. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, he calls him that, even though he is a bit of a rebel. Father, give me the share of property that falls to me. And the father divided his living between them. Not many days later, which suggests that the boy had planned this all along, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed swine. And since the pigs were an unclean animal to the Jews, this is the gospel way of saying that he really had reached the bottom of the heap. The only job he could get as a Jew was feeding pigs. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, what a great phrase that is. He came to himself. He saw himself as he really was. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants, slaves in his house, have bread enough and to spare, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. That's the first thing you say when you come to yourself. I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, still holding on to that name, I've sinned against heaven, first of all, and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants, your slaves. And so he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, he's still holding on to that name. Father, I have sinned against heaven, first of all, and then before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Sing the hallelujah chorus and ring the bells. Bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and make merry. These words, this my son was dead. He'd never given up the boy. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. And you know the final message of that great story is this. That on the one hand, you had a father's heart that had been wounded and broken by his son's waywardness and his sin and his wanderings. And on the other hand, you had a son whose heart had been broken by his own folly and his sin. A broken-hearted father and a broken-hearted son. But nothing could alter the fact that the man was the son's father and the boy was the father's son, and because he was a son, he was an heir. If the boy was no longer his son, then the man was no longer the father of the child. When the boy came home again, he held on to the word, Father, Father, make me a slave. The father replied, this my son was dead and is alive again. And because he was a son, he was an heir. It is the Spirit himself who bears witness with our spirit that we are the born ones of God, the sons of God. And if we are sons and children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If you are a child of God this morning, if you are a son of God this morning, I think the invitation of this passage is that you should enter into your heritage. Don't be like Esau, who despised the blessing and the birthright. If you are a son, enter your heritage and all that God has for you. Enter into your possessions as a child of God. As Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21. Listen to these words in closing. All things are yours, whether life or death, or the present or the future, all things are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of his word.